Amen. Let's read letter G again and move on in this second half, which will be a shorter half. You'll be happy to know. Letter G. Every adversity or affliction is an opportunity for you to demonstrate that even in the midst of your most terrible storm of calamity, the Lord Jesus is still your pearl of great price. This is an extremely important question. Will a man, will a woman worship God for nothing? Because there were many artificial people in Jesus' day and many artificial believers in our day who are believing in Jesus only for the benefits that they can receive from him. Notice in your workbook, John 2:23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But notice, Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had not need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They believed in Jesus, but their belief was not saving belief. Their faith was not saving faith. It was false, superficial, artificial faith, and Jesus did not commit himself to them. Jesus did not believe in their faith, because Jesus knew what was in their heart, and he knew they were only believing in him for the benefits they thought they could receive from him. They were false followers, false believers, false worshipers, and by John chapter 6, many of them walked with him no more. They wanted the benefits that Jesus could give them, but they didn't want to bow to Jesus as their Lord and Master. They wanted what they could get from Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus for who he is. And letter H's are still many today who attach themselves to Jesus only because they're seeking personal benefits from him. Maybe they just want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. Well, who wants to go to hell? Only Charles Manson, and he's crazy. Maybe they want a full and meaningful life. Or they want a wonderful plan for their life. Or they're looking for peace. Or they're looking for health and wealth and prosperity. But they're not interested in disowning themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus. They're not worshiping the Lord with a pure motive. They're giving a false profession of worship because in reality they have selfish motives. They're publicly attaching themselves to Jesus only for what they imagine that they can acquire from Jesus. And this is why this is such a penetrating question that each of us must ask ourselves. Will you serve God? Will you worship God for nothing? Will you worship the Lord your God when there are no temporary and physical benefits, when everything is taken away? And brothers and sisters, this pierces to the reality, the very core of the reality of our lives. Do you truly believe in your heart of hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is totally worthy of your unconditional worship of him simply because of who he is? And not because of the benefits you might think you can get from him. Well, Jesus is absolutely worthy. Amen? Amen. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our unconditional worship of Him. Whether He blesses us with personal blessings, whether He gives us temporary physical prosperity or some other prosperity, or we find ourselves in the fires of the storm, letter I. Since Satan could not bring an accusation against Job's character, what did he do? He attempted to bring an accusation against Job's motives. And every adversity is a personal opportunity for you to display to the whole sphere of your influence that Jesus is my pearl of great price. Every storm of affliction is also a temptation from Satan to sin against God and ruin your testimony before the same sphere of influence. If you fail to treasure Him as supreme love and sovereign Lord in the middle of the fire, listen to the accusation of Satan again against the Lord and against his servant Job. Satan says to the Lord, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." What am I attempting to say? What is this pitiful preacher trying to say, letter J? Satan desires to tempt us, me and you, to exit the path of worship in the valley of adversity and contaminate our testimony for the Lord. He's the accuser of Job. He's insinuating against God. Lord God, Master, he won't worship you if you'll allow me to attack. He won't continue to consecrate the totality of his life to you in a life of worship. And this is always the great challenge for you and the great challenge for me. Will we worship? Ed Lacey, will you worship in the emergency room in Lake City, Florida, when that doctor tells you you need life-preserving surgery? Will you still worship? Will you say in your heart, "Oh, Jesus, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death"? Will you display Jesus as the supreme treasure of your life when you must walk through fiery trials, troubles, and tribulations? I say it again, page 33, letter K. Will you worship the Lord Jesus with the consecration sacrifice of the totality of your life and service, solely and unconditionally, because the Lord is absolutely worthy of your true and spiritual service of worship? Or will you prove the accusation of Satan that you only worship him because of what you're getting, because of the benefits? Will you prove the insinuation of Lucifer that you only worship the Lord God because of the merchandise he's giving you? Will you continue to magnify him when all hell breaks loose and all the positive blessings are gone? Who allows Satan to bring these adversities? It's my sovereign, loving, all-wise, omnipotent Lord. If he did that in your life, would your faith prove to be a self-centered faith, a superficial faith? Or would you prove that your faith is bona fide saving faith by worshiping God for nothing? Letter L, would you be able to honestly testify, "Though he slay me, yet I will serve him"? What is this book teaching us? It's teaching us what happens when the storms of adversity meet a man of integrity. And notice verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Notice the limitation. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Remember, Satan listed three categories that he wanted to attack. Job himself, his personal health, Job's family and his servants, and Job's wealth, his possessions. And the omnipotent, sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, gave him permission to attack in two of those areas. But he also gave him limitations. You can't touch his health, because that was going to be the second attack. Amen? This is extremely important biblical truth, letter M. I'm reminding you, our sovereign and omnipotent Lord grants Satan permission to bring these adversities, but he also defines certain limitations concerning the areas in which Satan is permitted to attack. And it was the sovereign, omnipotent Lord who went down the hedge. Satan couldn't tear down the hedge. The Lord let down the hedge, right? If you'll let down the hedge, Master, Lord, God, he knew Satan, Jesus has 100% of authority in the heavens and on the earth. And any power Satan had in this adversity was granted power. And limited power. Do you see it? The prince of darkness could do absolutely nothing unless the Lord permitted it. But he was limited. How was he limited? By divine sovereignty. And I say it again to get it deep into our hearts. Why does the Lord let down the hedge in the life of the most godly man on the planet? Why would he do that? Oh, this is so important. Notice letter N. Our Lord was putting Job's authentic worship of him on public display. Our Lord is going to prove that Job worships God for himself, not for his rewards. Job worships and serves the Lord his God for the glory and the majesty of who he is, not for the temporary blessings and benefits that he gives. God is proving to the universe, he's proving to the accuser of the brethren, and he's proving to every person in this room who has ears to hear, that his worshiper Job is not a hypocrite. He is a sincere, fervent, passionate worshiper. And he doesn't worship God for selfish reasons. Amen? Satan wants to ruin Job's testimony. God purposes to exhibit the life of a faithful worshiper. And this is the challenge. Every time our Lord takes us on a guided tour through the valley of adversity, will we worship him for who he is? Amen? A few more moments. Notice Roman numeral 6. Job becomes the object of a disastrous devastation. We know the text. I read it. We're not going to read it again, but I want you to think about this with me, because we don't know how long that it took before all these crises and catastrophes began to unfold in Job's life. You can be absolutely certain, though, that Satan wasted no time to begin to hurl out his wicked strategies and schemes. Notice letter A. Satan departed from the throne of the sovereign Lord with divine permission to use his sanctioned and limited power to attack Job in two areas. And we need, oh, how desperately we need to see these truths with the eyes of faith tonight. God is teaching every born-again child of God, every disciple of Jesus, number one, that God is sovereign over the storms of adversity. In light of this passage, it would be false and foolish doctrine to teach that our Lord God is helplessly frustrated in heaven, while Satan has uncontrolled power to pour out adversities on the children of God. Amen? Because if he did have unlimited power to pour out adversities, you'd be dead by midnight. But he's limited. It would also be false teaching to give the impression that God never purposes for you to lose your health or your wealth. God would never purpose for you to walk through attacks, adversities, afflictions. Well, that's false doctrine. It would additionally be false doctrine to imagine that poor and helpless God, he just doesn't have ultimate control over these things. He's just sitting up there with his fingers crossed, watching in weakness as powerful Satan brings all these adversities to your life. That's a low view of the sovereignty of God. That's false doctrine. That's deceptive doctrine, to have the idea that Satan has equal or greater power and authority than the omnipotent God of the universe. That's false doctrine. Amen? The passage clearly, precisely teaches that God is sovereign over any storm of adversity that I walk through. Let me prove what I'm saying. Notice number two. God is sovereign over the nations. Amen? The Sabaeans attack, they kill all the servants but one, they steal the oxen, the donkeys. Furthermore, in verse 17, the Chaldeans stole the camels, killed the servants, all except one. Of course, Satan was the one who was enticing them. He was the one who was coercing them, manipulating them, manipulating both of these tribes who were attacking. Satan was the one who inflamed their wicked hearts to kill, steal, and destroy the possessions and the servants. Satan was the immediate cause. Amen? But my sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Father was the sovereign and ultimate cause. He allowed it. Did he not? He permitted it. He ordained it. This is what the Bible said. He placed limitations on it. And he had a sovereign purpose in it. God is sovereign over the Sabaeans, over the Chaldeans. He's sovereign over the Americans. He's sovereign over the Kenyans and the Ecuadorians and the Ugandans and the Cubans. The Bible says he rules over the nations. Job later says God makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. The psalmist says in Psalms 47:8, God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. Oh yes, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans were personally responsible for their wicked crimes and murders. Yes, it's true that Satan incited them to do it, but he couldn't incite them to do it unless God let down the hedge. That's why I can worship him in the valley of adversity. Because I know in the greatest crisis or catastrophe, he's in control. Amen? He is in sovereign control. Notice number three. God is sovereign over nature. And that's what the text says in verse 16. The fire of who fell from heaven? The fire of God fell from heaven, destroyed 7,000 sheep, and all the servants except one. This is a great tragedy, a serious blow to Job's physical prosperity. But are you aware that that phrase, the fire of God falling, are the precise same Hebrew words found in 1 Kings 18, where the fire of God fell and destroyed the prophets of Baal? It's the same phrase. Was Satan the immediate cause? Yes. Was God the overarching, overriding, sovereign, omnipotent cause, in total control, orchestrating, ordaining? Yes. Verse 18, a great wind struck the house and killed all 10 of his sons and daughters. Maybe it was a tornado or whatever it was. It was like a dagger piercing the heart of this godly man. What greater grief could there be than a premature death of your 10 children? Was Satan the immediate cause? Yes. Was Satan the ultimate cause? No, the fire is not Satan's fire. The wind is not Satan's wind. Both the fire and the wind ultimately belong to the sovereign, omnipotent God. Was Satan the delivery boy? Yes. Did God ordain it? Yes. The wind is not Satan's wind. The wind is not nature's wind. Job knew this because he said, the Lord gives and the territorial demon over us takes away. The Lord gives and the devil takes away. No. Nature belongs to God. You could read on in Job 37, verses 6 through 13, and see that plainly nature belongs to God. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the infallible, inspired Word of God through the psalmist in Psalms 147, 18. In your workbook, I put it in there. I wanted you to see it. He causes the winds to blow and the waters to flow. Who causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow? Are you hearing with your heart? Who is the sovereign ultimate cause? Notice, this is why we can worship in the flood. This is why we can worship in the clear day and the storm, on the mountaintop and the valley. Because God is the God of all nature. Notice letter B. These individual waves of trouble finally escalated into one enormous tidal wave of calamity. Job never had an opportunity to absorb the magnitude of the first adversity before the next one was coming. And in each terrible tragedy, Satan allowed one servant to escape so he could come and bring the horrible news and drive the knife deeper into the heart of God's servant. Each wave of tragedy threatened to drown him in sorrow and grief. Three successive blows. He loses all of his wealth. He loses most of his employees. And the most terrible tragedy of all, he doesn't want to lose one child or three children, all 10 children. Letter C. And now all Job has to show for his life of integrity was abject poverty and 10 freshly dug graves. And every adversity was executed with satanic fury. And every adversity was permitted and ordained by divine sovereignty. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
It's God's word. You better believe it. Now notice this biblical teaching, because pay close attention, and we're closing. The passage also clearly proves that there was a doctrine that had been popular in that era that proved to be false doctrine. It's a doctrine that permeates the religious culture today in America. It's the false doctrine that proclaims God always blesses faithful people with prosperity, physically and materially. And he always curses the faithless people with poverty and illness. There were many who wrongly believed that physical and material blessings were always the indisputable evidence of God's favor. But that meant that illness and poverty was always the indisputable evidence of God's displeasure with a person. And that same doctrine is epidemic today, isn't it? It's epidemic in America, and it has poisoned this entire world, everywhere you go on the mission field. It's poisoned countries. And what is it, letter D? The contemporary church has been poisoned with a very poor theology of suffering and pain. There are multitudes of false messengers who are selling a false teaching that proclaims that Christianity is all about health and wealth and prosperity and your best life now. And your financial condition and your health condition will always be a reflection of your present spiritual condition of faith. That kind of false teaching contradicts this entire passage. And the life of Job, who was the most godly man, the most faith-filled man, a worshiping man, number one on the earth. And he found himself in the midst of great pain, adversity, poverty, illness. And it was all taking place while he was the most godly man on the earth. And it was this same poisonous false teaching that influenced his wife to give him that demonic advice, curse God and die. It was the same doctrines of demons that enticed Job's three so-called friends to make wicked insinuations against him. Job, you must have committed some great sin to be experiencing all this trouble and trial. That kind of teaching is in a direct contradiction with the Word of God. This is the most righteous man, the most godly man on the earth. He loses his wealth, his prosperity, his children, and eventually his health. And it all happens while he is the most godly man on the planet. The Christian life is not a detour around adversity. Mm-hmm. It is a guided tour through adversity. The Christian life is not a picnic avoiding trials, troubles, tribulations. It is a divine pilgrimage through those trials, troubles, and tribulations. Amen? God never promised immunity from adversity. He promised to give us His all-sufficient grace to walk through those adversities in a manner that would magnify His Son. time, letter E, God's sovereign purpose for your life is not physical health, wealth, and prosperity. God's sovereign purpose for your life is to conform you into the image of His Son. And He uses various divine tools to accomplish this divine purpose of conforming you into the image of His Son. Sometimes He does use the mountaintop of blessing. Many times He uses the dark valley of adversity to conform us, to refine us, to enlarge our character, to make us more like the Lord Jesus and less like ourselves. Yes, this suffering was intended by Satan for the destruction of the testimony of the most godly man on the planet, but the same suffering was permitted and governed over by God to reveal the authenticity of a true worshiper of God. Amen?
Amen.
God works how many things together?
All things.
For the good of those who love Him. Those who have been called with that effectual call of grace. The word good there does not mean comfort, ease, health, wealth, prosperity. The word good is connected with His purpose. And what is His purpose for the child of God? Jude, the next verse says to conform us into the image of His Son. I remind you what you know well. We're coming to the finish line tonight. Letter F, the words all things in Romans 8:28 include all the bad things. In fact, if you would carefully read the entire context and not be guilty that many people are of ripping that one verse out of the context, you'd find that the entire context there is a context of suffering. 10 verses previously, Paul says the sufferings of this present time. He's working all things together for the good, even the sufferings. The omnipotent sovereign God is saying that He is sovereignly at work in the sweet and blessed things and in the severe and painful things. He's working in both to conform the character of His child. Job's life has come to a dead end. All his former wealth is gone. He's standing over the 10 graves of his children. What will he do in the midst of this fierce storm? How will he respond? Will he take the advice of his wife? Straight out of hell? Will his faith fall to pieces? Will he curse God as Satan said he would? Or will he magnify the word of his God? Well, we'll find out tomorrow night. Stay tuned.
Amen.